ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And we are taking our time going through this section here in Hebrews chapter 11, this Hall of Faith section, you might call it, because I think it's really important. This is something that we have to deal with daily, walking by faith, right? Trusting in God. And it's the hardest thing. Why? Because we want to drive. I mean, don't you feel more comfortable when you're driving your car than opposed as being a passenger and letting someone else drive? I'll just admit it. My wife is probably listening tonight, but I am a horrible passenger. Julie, go faster. Julie, why are you going this way? I'm a horrible passenger. I want to drive because I want to be in control. And that's what we do with God. God is kind of directing our lives. And we're like, got this, God. I know how to drive. I got my life in order until everything falls apart. And then we go, God, where are you? I'm right here. You want me to drive now? It's a walk of faith that lasts a lifetime. And Paul opens this whole section up, and we dealt with this last week, what faith is. Faith is not like some kind of force or something. Faith is only, it only works by placing it in someone who can actually accomplish what you're asking. And that's God. In fact, Paul tells us that faith is the substance. It's the supporting structure, like a foundation. It undergirds our hope in the things God has promised us. And it's not a blind leap into darkness. You know, people will say, oh, you know, you're one of those Christians. You just have this blind faith. Not at all. It's a reasonable faith. Why? Because it's built upon many infallible proofs. There's evidence for our faith. You know, think about it. Evolution, is there evidence for evolution? Absolutely not. Not vertical evolution. Horizontal evolution, yeah, we've got different kinds of dogs and different kinds of cats. But no vertical evolution where a dog, you know, turns into a cat or vice versa. It doesn't happen. So they have a hope. They have faith in something that is not built upon evidence. Well, you may say, well, what's our evidence? It's the Word of God. Scientific evidence is overwhelming. These people couldn't know these things in their day, and yet they did. The historical evidence is solid. In fact, there have been people who have studied the Bible trying to discredit it, looking at the historical evidence, and they've come to saving faith. You look at prophecy. There's nothing that compares. God is right down to the tiniest detail. So we have evidence for our faith that's built upon God. And really, this whole section here is dealing with the superiority of Jesus over the principle of faith. And we saw three examples of faith last time. You know, we looked at three different people. The faith, first of all, of Abel. And we saw that Abel approached God by faith on God's terms. In his prescribed way, God accepted a sacrifice. But he rejected Cain's. Why? Because Cain approached God the way he wanted. And God didn't accept it. He had a wrong heart. We looked at the faith of Enoch, and we saw that Enoch, by faith, believed that he wouldn't be judged with the wicked. And he walked with God. And it seems like God made a promise to him, and God kept his word to him and translated him. And we said, you know, this truly looks like a picture of the rapture of the church, as Enoch was removed, taken up, you might say, before the judgment of God fell upon the earth by a flood. And then, of course, we looked at Noah. We saw that Noah's faith teaches us that true faith produces obedience or works. You know, for 120 years, Noah built an ark as God instructed him to do. And it was done in faith. There was no rain that fell upon the earth. Can you imagine that? It wasn't like they were by some big ocean that they could put this big boat in. And yet, by faith, Noah built it. It's like James tells us in James 2. He said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And that should just make sense. If we truly believe in God, if he's impacted our lives, then that should be manifested in the things we do and the things we say. There should be good works in our lives just because of our relationship with him. Remember what Paul said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And again, we are taking our time going through this section because I think these examples of faith of these men and women from the Old Testament are for us to apply to our lives, to learn from, to grow, to learn to trust God. You know, they were looking ahead to the promise. We look back at the finished work of God as he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But they were looking forward, and they died not even receiving these promises. They didn't happen yet, but they believed it by faith. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we look at examples of faith, the heroes of faith from the Old Testament. And the first one we're going to be looking at is Abraham. There's 12 verses spoken of his faith. And Moses is the only one who comes close to that. There are 6 verses dealing with the faith of Moses and 1 verse with the faith of his parents. But look at Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham was one of the heroes of the Jewish faith. He was the father of the Jewish people. And God had called him from the Ur of the Chaldeans, living in the area of Mesopotamia, and he was an idol-worshipping Gentile. And keep in mind, Chaldea was located in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and Euphrates River, about 140 miles from where the city of Babylon in modern-day Iraq would someday be built. And we're told in Joshua 24:2, Joshua said to all the people, kind of his farewell address to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now, think about it. Would the Jewish people ever in their minds think that Abraham was at one time an idol-worshipping Gentile? Absolutely not. But keep in mind, there were no Jewish people at that point. And he was worshiping idols when God called him out of that life. And in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5, here's this call to this idol-worshipping Gentile. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So pretty straightforward. And, you know, you read that and go, man, look at this guy. He is a great man of faith. He's called by God, a God who he never saw, to go to a land he never lived in, and he didn't even own any property there, and he steps out by faith. Well, here's the thing. That's not exactly what happened. This second calling of God to Abraham to leave his people, to leave the land of Canaan, or to leave and go to the land of Canaan, I should say. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he's speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, for his faith in Christ, gives us some insight. We do get it in Genesis, I believe, but we get even more insight in Acts 7, verses 2 through 5. Stephen tells us this. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" So before he dwelt in Haran, God called him to get out. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. If you go back to Genesis 11:31, I think this is what Stephen is expounding on. It says, "And Terah took his son, Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there." It's not what he was told to do. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Abraham didn't completely follow God's command. He went as far as Haran. He remained there till when? Till his father Terah died. And then he obeyed the Lord. Haran is another city in Mesopotamia, located north of Ur. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us that God gave this land to Abraham and his descendants, the land of Canaan, even though he didn't own any of it, nor did he have any children at that time. In fact, he's not going to have a child for another 25 years when he's 100 years old. But in Hebrews, God does not remember the delayed obedience, only the faith. And that's always comforting to me. When you read the stories of some of these men and women of faith, it wasn't perfect faith. They had struggles. We read about it in the Old Testament. But now God ignores that and goes, "I want you to see their faith, because I want this to encourage you." In fact, by the time we get to chapter 12, Paul opens up, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In other words, what Paul is saying is, look at these cloud of witnesses that I just spoke about here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Look at them as an example of faith, and now you run with endurance. You have that same kind of faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I think that is so important for us to understand. This life is a total walk of faith. For us, what did God call Abraham to do? Separate yourself from your family, from where you live. Go to a place you do not even know of and walk by faith. And isn't that true when we first obeyed the Lord? The Lord told us to separate our lives from the world, our Ur, right? The Ur of the Chaldeans, separate, cross over into a life of faith, not knowing where God was going to go, to ultimately lead our lives by putting faith, our faith in his wisdom, guidance, and faithfulness, so he can bring us to our desired destination. And that's always a hard one, because we don't know how it's all going to work out. We don't know all the details. We just know what he's called us to do. You know, you've heard over and over my story from how God brought me to Wisconsin from the northwest suburbs of Chicago. And I knew what he was doing, that he was going to bring me to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor of a church. I didn't own any property in Wisconsin. I didn't know anyone, a single person living in Wisconsin. But I knew the call of God, and I waited and waited and waited. And all I could do was fall on the promise of God that he made to me, to trust him. It was some 10 to 12 years after God called that he brought me to Wisconsin, and as a family, we stepped out in faith in a land we didn't know much about, except that it was Illinois' biggest state park. Just kidding. Don't write me letters. Don't send me emails. But here, I look back 25 years later, and you know what? I see the faithfulness of God. What he called me to do, he was more than able to bring to pass. But he wasn't going to just take me and lift me up and bring me to Wisconsin. I had to walk by faith. I had to trust in him. There was no guarantee except the guarantee I had from God. And doesn't God do that with us? When he tells us to take those steps of faith, there's no guarantee except from him. If he's telling us, he's got a plan and he's got a purpose, and we need to listen. That's what Abraham did. I mean, I can't imagine. Abraham, leave your whole family, go to an area you don't own any property in, you don't know anyone, and I'm going to guide you. Wow, that's faith. Look at verse 9 here in Hebrews 11. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Again, Abraham never possessed any land in Canaan. Well, just one small piece of land that contained a cave where he buried his wife Sarah. That was it. Isaac, Jacob, no. They all died in faith, seeing the promise a long way down the road. And the same is true with us who are children of Abraham by faith. You know, we got to trust in him. You know, one of my prayers is, Lord, give me patience and quickly. That's not how it works, is it? I wish it was. We pray, Lord, help me to love like you love. And then you know what he does? He sends the most horrible person into my life. Well, Joe, you said you wanted to love like I love. Now love this person. See, those are walks of faith. We have to listen to God and obey him. And we have to be patient with God. When I first came up here, you know, I had all the plans. I knew what we were going to do with the church. I knew how everything was going to work out. Everything was going to fall into place. It was going to be bam, 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 bam. This is going to... None of that happened. Those were my plans. Those weren't God's plans. I was excited. I was pumped up. I still am. But now I just wait upon God. I tried to. Because that's the best thing to do. For Abraham, Isaac, and even Jacob, they lived in tents. Think about that. Not homes. They didn't own any land. And think about this. Just put this into perspective. From the time that God gave this promise to Abraham until Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land to conquer and possess the land of Canaan, it was over 500 years. Wow. Wow. Why did God wait so long? Why does he wait so long? Well, he's got perfect timing. And as we wait upon God is where we grow. We have to trust in him. And again, being patient is very hard. Come on, let's get moving here, right? It's kind of like the COVID thing. Let's get this over with. Let's get moving. It just doesn't work like that. And God has his perfect timing. And as we wait upon him, it's going to bring the greatest benefit to our lives. Not the easiest, but the greatest benefit to our lives. In fact, the word dwelt in verse 9 is the Greek word parokeo, and it describes a resident alien or a person who lives in a place but doesn't have permanent status there. Look, Hebrews 11:10, they waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's think about that for a minute. Why don't we as Christians fit in with this world? Because it's not our home. We're aliens and strangers. We're just passing through. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way we talk, the way we dress, the things we do, how we work, what we watch is just evidence to show that we're not of this world. We're from above. And so the world comes against us to try to put out the light, because the light exposes their darkness. But what's happening lately is a lot of Christians are compromising their faith so we can fit in, so we can blend in with the world. We want to make people, I don't know, not think of us as Christians. I've never seen that in the scriptures. Paul never compromised his faith. Yeah, he became all things to all people to draw people to Christ, but he didn't compromise his faith. And what's interesting is, no matter what we do, the world still comes against us. Because you'll never compromise enough, at least hopefully not, for them to accept it. Again, I've used this picture before, but think of it like this. You know, a boat cannot function outside the water. It's pretty much useless outside the water. But when you put a boat in the water, it functions beautifully. But when water gets into the boat, it sinks. And we as Christians are to function in this world. We're not to be out of this world. How can we be? But when the world gets in us, we're sunk. And that's the key. We're to be in this world, but not let the world in us. And yet, many are just becoming like the world. There's a lot of examples of how the church is becoming so secular, so much like the world. The teaching that the Bible is not inspired and inerrant. So if you take away this, the Bible, what do you have? Well, you got my stories, my wisdom, worldly things, which I guarantee you is absolutely useless. The world's standards continually change. But let me ask you this. Does God's? Absolutely not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can trust what he's telling us. Using books instead of the Bible in a Bible study. I don't even get that. Why call it a Bible study? It's a book club, right? I mean, it makes no sense. It's not a Bible study for studying other books. Now, it's not that you can't read other Christian books, but a lot of times these books are just garbage that they're reading. And it's not a Bible study. Teaching that there is more than one way to God besides Jesus. Yeah, you'll make people feel good about that, but I guarantee you, when they go to hell, they're not going to feel too happy about what you told them. There's only one way. Being embarrassed to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Teaching that there is no absolute right and wrong. And they are absolutely sure about that. That makes no sense. There is absolute truth. God has given it to us. Be careful to not offend anyone at the expense of biblical truth. Pastors preaching moralism instead of a Christ-centered message. Approving of homosexuality, woman elders, not condemning the sins of society. Psychology as an authority on human nature. Are you kidding me? You mean Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, is not the authority on human nature? He's the one who created us. Don't you think he knows us better than we know ourselves? In fact, it says he is a wonderful what? Oh, counselor. And you know what? He's free. Right. And we may not like what he has to say, but what he says is 100% correct. Use of politically correct terms of the world from the pulpit where those terms replace biblical values and truths. We see that today. Going to church as a social habit. Missionaries not sent out or supported. And evolution. And you can go on and on and on, but this is what's creeping into the church. Instead of taking on the characteristics of Christ, we're being conformed into the image of this world, and it's never a good thing because our light ends up going out, and there is no difference or little difference from what the world believes to what the church believes. You think about the number of churches in Manitowoc. You think of the number of churches in Wisconsin. In this country, why don't we have a bigger impact? Because we're not teaching from the Word of God and standing by the truths of God found in the Word of God. We have compromised our faith, and the world doesn't see Jesus. We need to return. We need to get back to the basics, back to the Word of God, and living it, not only reading it or teaching it. We are in this world, but not of this world. You know, Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5 said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." And we have to fight the good fight of faith, guys. You know, we think that Christianity is just a playground. It's not a playground. It's a war zone. We're in a battle for the lives of people, the souls of people. Are we going to let them go to hell, or are we going to enjoy, you know, going around the merry-go-round or down the slide or going on the swing? Is it all about me, or is it about sacrificing my life to see someone come to Jesus? You see, am I willing to walk by faith? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did they worry about houses and buildings, you know, the latest stuff, four-legged drive camel or whatever, you know?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.